Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 is the third record of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. We find the first one in Acts 9, and then also in Acts 22, and then here in Acts 26. In the New Testament, more time is given to the conversion of the Apostle Paul than other incidents except the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Since this is the case, it seems that we ought to pay attention then to what the Word of God has to say with regard to Christ's meeting Paul. This is the record of what took place on the Damascus Road and Paul's defense before King Agrippa. Acts 26, verses 1 through 23. Hear God's word. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. For this hope, O King, I am being accused of the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you if God does raise the dead? So then I thought myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them to foreign cities. While I was so engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and the inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this, your word. And now as we have opportunity to look into it briefly, we pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts, that you would convict us of the truth, your truth, the truth of God, and that you would cause us as converted and delivered people to have a clear testimony of new life in Jesus Christ. Be pleased to bless us to this end, we pray, in the good name of Jesus, who is indeed the only Savior. Amen. Some people who are on the political right say freedom is the answer to the human condition. And then there are some on the political left who respond and say, government, only government is big enough to handle the human condition. I hope you agree with me that the testimony of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is the answer to the human condition. And that only Jesus Christ is great enough and powerful enough to answer all the needs of the human condition. And what institution is primarily tasked with presenting the truth of Jesus Christ? Well, it's the church, of course. It's the church. And as the church of Jesus Christ, you and I are to be converted people. People who have been delivered from the bonds of Satan for the purpose of bearing a clear testimony of new life in Jesus Christ. But often as the church, we stub our toes. And although we may be converted and delivered people, we don't have the clear testimony of new life in Christ that we ought to have. And the text before us in Acts 22 regarding the conversion of the Apostle Paul brings us down to the commission that the Apostle was given by Jesus Christ. And it has to do with ministering to people so that they will have a clear testimony that they're converted and that they are a delivered people with a clear new life in Christ. And this is what I want you to see in the end from the text in Acts 22 this evening. The text, of course, begins with Paul standing before King Agrippa. And if you look at verses 1, 2, and 3, this is the scene. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Here is Paul standing before Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great. And he's in the, should we say, the court or the governor's palace. And there he is defending himself. And he purposely uses the word defense. 1 Peter 3:15 speaks of our always being ready to make a defense for the hope that is within us. It's the same word. It's the same idea. And here we have an example of Christian defense. This is exactly what Paul is doing in this particular situation. Now, for our purposes this evening, as we look at what takes place, before any of us were in Christ, before any of us were converted, we were on the side of King Agrippa. We were in the world. We were friends with the world. And as Paul begins to relate in his defense, like Paul, our friendship with the world betrayed who we actually were. Listen to how Paul speaks about his former life, beginning in verse 4. "So then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee, according to the strictest sect of our religion." Paul was taught the Jewish religion by Gamaliel, one of the premier instructors who was a member of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. And Paul knew fully salvation by works. He was committed to salvation by works. He was taught salvation by works. And he taught salvation by works to others. That was his posture. And it's very striking, is it not, that you and I, before we were in Christ, also believed in salvation by works. If someone before you were in Christ would have asked you the question, why would God let you into heaven? What would you say? "Well, I lived a pretty good life. There's no reason for God to bar me from heaven. I lived an okay life." We based it on works. And this is what we learn from the text here also. And then if you look down at verse 22, no, I'm sorry, at verse 9, we get a little bit more information about Paul's former life. He says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities." Here was this man who stood four square against Jesus Christ. And he stood against anyone who believed in Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, Irma and I were in Bloomington, Indiana, and I had the privilege of preaching there. And some of you may know that as you drive into Bloomington, Indiana, and go past the IU campus, you drive past a Unitarian Universalist church. And I mentioned this in my sermon, and I said, this is the anti-Christian church. And one of the elders approached me after the service, and he said, you're exactly right. I've spoken to people in that church, so-called. And they speak disparaging. Christians. Christians. They don't want anything to do with biblical Christianity. They're against biblical Christianity. I said, why are they even there? What's the sense? Except to be opposed to Christ. This is the posture of unbelievers. This is the posture of the apostle at this point. And he says, I was furiously enraged at them. There was blood coming out of his eyes and smoke coming out of his ears. He was so angry at Christians, sinfully angry. I don't think we can begin to comprehend the hatred that was in his heart with regard to Christianity. He tried to make Christians blaspheme, and in his effort to do so, he wanted them to speak against Moses and speak against the temple so that they could be put in prison. And when Stephen was executed, stoned to death, he approved of the fact that Stephen was stoned. Good thing, because Stephen was a blasphemer. This was his posture. But then Christ met him. Look at the text, verse 12. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus, with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. As I thought about this, it seems kind of silly, but as I thought about this, I thought, you know, what's a good example of this? All I could think is a helicopter hovering above with spotlights going down. Infinitely greater was what took place. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Not only did the light stun the Apostle Paul, not yet the Apostle, Not only was he stunned, but I'm sure he was stunned by the voice that came from heaven. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You're going down a road that is very, very difficult. And when you put my people into prison," Jesus is saying, you are striking a blow at me. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" You can imagine, "Who are you? Who are you, Lord?" No idle question. And then the answer, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." That response must have rocked the soul of this man. Everything that he stood for was suddenly called into question. A lifetime of study of the Bible was called into question. The interpretations of the Bible that he had been taught called into question. The prophecies regarding the Messiah as he understood them called into question. Jesus of Nazareth, whom he despised and hated, now appearing to him alive. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." How he must have not only been stunned and rocked to the pit of his soul and heart, but Acts 9:9 tells us that he was suddenly plunged into darkness for 3 days, where he undoubtedly wrestled with whom he had encountered and what he knew about the Scriptures. And of course, each one of us must meet Jesus Christ. We too must be met by Jesus Christ. If there is any hope for any of us, if there is hope for you, if there is hope for me, you must encounter Christ. Not in the way that Paul, formerly Saul, encountered him, but somehow, in some way, through the Word of God, you must encounter Jesus Christ. And you must be brought out of darkness into light. And you must be given new hope. And this is exactly what happened to this man. A new hope emerged in his life. Listen to what he says. Verse 6. "And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to the fathers. The promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by the Jews." Why is it considered incredible among you if God does raise the dead? The Christian hope, friends, is the bodily resurrection. Oh yes, we have hope of when we die that Our bodies will be placed in the grave, and our souls, separated from our bodies, will ascend into heaven and made perfectly blessed in the presence of Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of it. Christ will come a second time in glory, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And these mortal bodies will put on immortality. Praise God that that's the case. And all disease and death will be vanquished. And gray hair too, I hope. It will be gone. The hope of the resurrection. Verse 22, Paul speaks a little bit more about his hope. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. You see, Paul learned the truth and the verities of the Old Testament. As Jesus said, if you believe in Moses, you believe in me, because Moses spoke about me. And Paul began to understand that that was the case from both Moses and the prophets. Verse 23, that Christ was to suffer. Yes, that Christ was to suffer an agonizing death on the cross to pay the penalty due to him for his sins and due to the likes of you and me for our sins. That Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I would never have to utter such words. That he died that death and was cursed for you and me. That Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light to both the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That by his resurrection he would prove that his death was indeed an adequate payment for sin, and that he would come forth and be seen and proclaim that truth. The hope, the new hope of life in Christ. And it is a rather dramatic conversion, is it not? But the conversion is not the end of it. There is mission attached to conversion. Jesus says in verse 16, "But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and the inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." That Jesus was sending him forth to proclaim this message. This message that had to do from being delivered from the dominion of Satan, from being delivered from darkness and being brought into light. And how is that deliverance, and how is that change to occur? By faith in Christ. by trusting Christ. That's the idea. Verse 18 again. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith, to be washed and to be cleansed from evil and to have guilt. Guilt for sin that stains the heart and the soul, to be washed away, and there to be newness of life through faith in Christ. The response is faith, is it not? To trust Christ. To hear the gospel and to trust Christ. And what's your response? And what's Paul's response? Well, Paul's response in verse 19. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. That they should repent, that they should turn away from darkness and sin and evil, that they should turn back to God. Real conversion involves repentance and faith. Well, we've already spoken just briefly about faith, and now the apostle brings up this idea of repentance, to turn away from that which you know is wrong and to turn back to God through Jesus Christ, trusting that Jesus Christ forgives you of all of that evil and sin and gives you a new relationship with God by faith in Christ. And then these words are added in verse 20. Performing deeds appropriate to repentance. That's the New American Standard Version. And the literal language is worthy of repentance. I scratch my head a little bit on that. Perform deeds worthy of repentance. And the best way I can understand it, and perhaps this is helpful to you, the best way I can understand it is perform deeds that live up to the idea of repentance. In other words, you are to be a converted people, a people who have been delivered from the bonds of Satan. But it does not stop there. You are to have a testimony of a new life in Christ, having deeds appropriate to repentance. Faith without works is dead, is the idea here. And too often, this is where it stops. Oh yes, I've received Christ. Good, good. Now, do you live differently as a result of your trusting Jesus Christ? Are you a converted and delivered person with a testimony to new life in Christ? That you've put away greed and hatred and all the vile deeds of the flesh, and you've embraced love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. That love dominates your life, Love that does not demand its own way dominates your life. You are a changed person, and your life displays that this is the case. Several years ago, it's more than several years ago, when I was in my first pastorate, our little congregation, it was 75 to 100 people. Our little congregation went through a real struggle. And it was nasty. No doubt in my mind, we were a converted people. And we were a delivered people. After we went through that knothole and the church attendance dropped dramatically, I did a lot of door-to-door calling in the community. And I'd invite people to come to church. And they'd inevitably ask me, well, what church is it? Where is it? And I'd say, well, it's down this block and over a block. I tell them the name of the church. And very often they would say to me, oh yeah, we know that church. That's a church where there's been a lot of church fights. And it was like ripping my heart out. It was like putting a dagger in my chest. Because I knew in my heart that we had spent a lot of time pointing the finger at one another in that congregation. And we didn't think about what the people in the community were thinking about us. Oh yeah, we were a converted people. And we were a delivered people. And I point the finger at myself. We didn't always live the new life in Christ to our shame. You see, this was the mission. This was the mission that Jesus Christ gave to Paul. To see people converted and delivered and live a new life in Christ. I run up a little storm flag in this circumstance. And some of you know what a storm flag is. The storm flag put up on the coast and the horizon doesn't look good. And the reason I raise the little storm flag is this. Even here, friends, it's easy for us to point the finger at one another when we're talking about a building. And forget about the bigger mission and the testimony we're to bear before a watching world. To be a converted, delivered people with a clear testimony of new life in Christ. And it's easy, is it not? In the matter of calling a pastor, it
It's easy for us to get at loggerheads. Point the finger. And forget the bigger picture. That you and I are to be a converted people, a delivered people, bearing the testimony of new life before Christ. And my prayer is, dear friends in Christ, that we will be a congregation, we will be a church of converted, delivered people with a new testimony of a new life in Christ, so that people will look at us and say, there's a people who love Jesus Christ. And their lives show it. Let me read just verses 19 and 20 once again. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and perform deeds appropriate to repentance. Be a people converted and delivered, having a clear testimony of new life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Good and gracious you are to us, better than we deserve. You've called us out of darkness into light. You've given us a new path on which to walk. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. Work in us, we pray, to be that converted and delivered people with a clear testimony to new life in Jesus Christ, that you desire us to be. Do your good work in us, we pray, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is indeed the only Lord and Savior. Amen.